As you see, dear brethren, we chose a very simple title because this is what you might call advice to the young and to the old as well, for that matter. Because however young we are in the truth or however old we are in the truth, the scriptures speak to all of us regardless. We wonder if anyone here ever heard the term the deviation of the compass, a term we use at sea. The local attractions on the ship, they detract from the ship's compass, and we take her out into the harbor and we swing her head onto every point of the compass. And by doing this and ascertaining the true point, we see whether we are on or off that point in the compass. It might be well sometimes that we do the same ourselves, because you know we are likened to ships occasionally. It's said that the Christian is like a ship in the sea. So we might perhaps metaphorically take our ship out and start to swing her around to some of these points that we once believed in and see whether we still do or whether we're deviating from. Because I can assure you, as we go across the country, there is plenty of deviation today. If, an adjective, denoting a condition that will arise if something else happens. That is how they define it. A word of two letters only, but nonetheless a word apparently important enough to be given in all its instances in the main body of the concordance instead of all just being grouped at the back and you hunt them out. Used 1,500 times in the Bible, a word which caused the downfall of natural Israel, and a word which can also cause the downfall of spiritual Israel, or shall we say, those aspiring to be of this class. Let us see how this tiny word can affect all our hopes, condemn our daily actions, some of them, or perhaps put us out of the path we are endeavoring to tread, because that is just what happened to natural Israel. God spoke to them just as he condescended to speak to you. Our first contact with it is what we might call a conditionary admonition, because the whole Christian pathway is fenced in with if, and we don't see it. Exodus 19, we read verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now these people were a type. And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be unto me a peculiar treasure and a holy nation above all people, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. If, denoting a condition that would arise, but it didn't happen, did it? They didn't hearken. What of us? Not as a group, but as individuals. How are we keeping ourselves that this condition may arise in our case? Suppose we take our ship out and swing her around the compass and just see how we're getting on. That condition is the attainment of the divine nature according to the sure word of God. If you do those things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. So let us see how well we are in accord with this little word, but a very, very important one. And perhaps the first use of it concerning us is in Matthew 5:13. Jesus uses it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? That is the earth. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out. Brother Russell comments, in proportion as you have given heed to the Lord's word and cultivated its spirit, and the intimation that a nominal church would prove faithless in its trust and be rejected. Brethren, let's see that we don't do the same thing. Our next conditionary admonition is in the 23rd verse, and let us by no means pass this over lightly, because many are doing it. and they don't see they're doing it. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brethren hath aught against thee, classes not speaking to each other, they don't see this. Leave there thy gift, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift, if thou bring it. Brother Russell says, thy gift, anything to offer to the Lord, of service, worship, or thanks, ought against thee that someone has been wronged by you in thought, word, or deed, leave there thy gift. Do not think it will be acceptable to God while in your heart you are practicing injustice to others. So we swing our ship onto our first point and just see how we get on. This little word can be troublesome. We pass on to verse 29-30. If thy right eye, margin here, do cause thee to offend, or if thy right hand does this, cut it off. Now, Brother Russell likens this to depraved desires as dear to us as these members. What of the Greek? It's peculiar here, a peculiar word. It's made up of two words, apokopto. Apo is a cessation, a reversal of proceeding, so to speak, and kopto, to lament or to mourn, a repentance, surely. And off is a thought of frustration, prevent from accomplishing. And we must all agree that this will be brought about by the new mind warring against the old. If we take this literally, a lot of us would be pretty badly mutilated. Some of us would neither have eyes, hands, or ears, or anything else left. I did read, too, in the paper where a man did retake it literally and cut off his right hand, but that is not the point. The Greek carries the thought to frustrate it, to prevent it from accomplishing. Remember how Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes? And do you remember how the ram of consecration was slain and the blood was touched upon Aaron's right hand, right ear, and right foot, and upon his sons? So therefore, if these consecrated members that we sing of in our hymns, especially when someone is immersed, become active in the pursuit of worldly desires, as they will if we let them, why frustrate them, prevent them from accomplishing? Remember that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and that these two are contrary, opposed to one another. And one would suppose, as long as two conflicting or opposing natures dwell in one house, as these do, you can hardly expect peace. It's like living in the house with your mother-in-law, isn't it? Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, this warfare? Now we pass on to verse 46 and 48. For if you love those that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? We used to ponder over this. We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It's so easy to love them. But Jesus says, don't even the publicans do the same? They love those that love them, the Gentiles. You've got to go beyond this form in your character because we remind you that there are not too many publicans and not too many Gentiles who come to the point where they love their enemies. That's where you've got to get to. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do you think those thoughts are worth remembering, storing up in our minds, as we realize the ultimate sum of all these things in the matter of character development, if we do them? Be ye perfect, how? The Greek, I don't pronounce it right, but the Greek is teleios, a completeness of mental and moral character. We can do that, by God's help. And it is derived from the root telos, to set out for a definite point or goal, as you did when you entered the race for the prize of the high calling. So you have to be mentally and morally perfect. Now you need to do some heart searching now as you meet this word again. I tell you, this word is going to trouble you all the way down your Christian path. For if you forgive men their trespasses, Matthew 6:14, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And so we see two brethren, or groups of brethren, not speaking to each other. They haven't got to that point where they can take that if and put it into activity, have they? Jesus had added a little more to the words of his prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive," Mark, "those that trespass against us." God cannot half forgive us as we have half forgiven others. How, dear brethren, how can we repeat the Lord's prayer unless we can fulfill this condition and from the heart? Paul has told us something that we know ourselves, that we cannot deceive God as he reads our heart. So let's keep that if operative also. Now there comes a warning, 6:22 and 23, Jesus is speaking, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." What does this mean? The Diaglot and the Concordance agree on this point. If thine eye be clear, thy whole body will be enlightened, but if thine eye be dim, thy whole body will be darkened. And then we are shown the full meaning, that it is not the literal sight, but if then that light which is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light which is in thee. Brethren, let us value this truth at its true worth. It is not a thing that you can hold lightly and play around with and toss away and come back to. The evidence is all around you that it can be taken away and that we can lose it. Now we turn away from ourselves for a moment, realizing that after all, we are only followers, that Jesus also trod this way, and for him there was none to help, as there is in your case. You also have an advocate now as well as the Heavenly Father. So we look at the beloved Son of God, by whom the worlds were made, without whom nothing was made that is made, who in his bitterest hours, as was said here a little while ago, said to his disciples, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now, right at this moment, pray to my Father, and he shall immediately give me 12 legions of angels?" It's not presently, it's immediately. 12 legions of angels. A legion was a military unit in the Roman army consisting of 3,000 to 5,000 men. That was the language Jesus spoke to them in. There were about 25 legions in the Roman standing army. 12 legions, let us say 48,000. We look at the power of one only out of 48,000 in 2 Kings 19:35. "Came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000, and when they woke up in the morning, behold, they were all dead men." One angel. Jesus said God would have given him more than 12 legions. And so he stood before Pilate, as was said again this morning, and he said, "You have no power over me unless it were given thee from on high." The mocking he endured at a time when the redemption of the world hung in the balance. And so as classes we get together and we quibble over this and that, we could lose sight of the main facts of the case, the Son of God who gave himself for us that we might have life. Did he come in contact with this tiny word, taunted with it? Not only by Satan, but by those he had come to redeem. Matthew 4:4, after he had fasted 40 days, remember? "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones may be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. If thou be. And finally, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Satan had no doubts as to who he was dealing with, but tried to put doubts in the mind of Jesus, as he will with you, if thou be. So we see a paradox here indeed, Satan quoting scripture to suit his own ends. But brethren, note this, that for every temptation, every trial, all your doubts can be resolved by the same means that Jesus showed you, and that is a knowledge of the Scripture, divinely inspired. It is written. So Paul says that all Scripture is given you that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So here is the weapon prepared for us when we doubt. It is written. And your surety, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, what are the finalities? of this picture of Jesus. Surely sometimes let us picture these things to ourselves. The Heavenly Father looking down on his dear Son, hanging there in torment on the cross, the just for the unjust, and still they stayed their hand because they so loved the world. Matthew 27, "And they that passed by reviled him, saying, If thou be the Son of God." Exactly the same word that Satan used, the same doubting word. Come down from the cross. And the chief priests and the scribes and elders, "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Who of us doubts here that Jesus could have done that? He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. Imagine. "For he said, I am the Son of God." And so the 12 legions of angels were stayed. The annihilating power of God was stayed, that which was lost could be saved. And years later, Paul would say, "If Christ be not raised," just imagine if he hadn't been. "If Christ be not raised, then all that have fallen asleep are sleeping no longer. They are dead." Greek says they are destroyed fully. If the condition that would have arisen, but it didn't arise, thank God. In Exodus 19:4, we saw the condition given to natural Israel if they would conform to it. Now in Luke 13, we read of their nonconformity. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard," and we notice where this was planted, inasmuch as a vineyard is usually given over to the growing of grapes, and a fig tree is no small matter to have stuck in the middle of a vineyard, it's certain. And the fig tree is essentially the Jewish nation, we believe, and the vineyard would appear to be both the natural and spiritual Israel, their place of favor, even as Jesus said, "I am the vine." Here we meet the word again, "if you abide in me." And so we go back to the vineyard with a fig tree in it. "And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come," prophetic words indeed, "seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, after that thou shalt cut it down." Now the picture changes over to the vineyard, Luke 20:15. So they cast him out of the vineyard. And killed him. "What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and give the vineyard to others. The stone which the builders rejected became the headstone of the corner. Their final opportunity, if you will do these things," and that was the end of it, they wouldn't do them. So now Paul turns to the Gentiles, the others to whom the vineyard was given. Romans 5:10, "For if," always that word comes in, "when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And now we have to begin to examine ourselves. Swing that ship's head onto some more points. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death," Romans 6:4. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of his resurrection." And Brother Russell here stresses the sacrificial death, adding that thousands have been planted in water who will never know this resurrection. We certainly hope that doesn't include any of us, don't we? Paul narrows this down again as we read in verse 8, that if again, "if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should live with him." We look at Paul's apostle to the Colossians, where he speaks to those who have been baptized into death, Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." What does Paul mean? Mark 16:6. "Ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen." Behold, the place where they laid him. He is risen, and the Greek here is roused from non-existence. Is that what Paul meant when he said you were risen with Christ? Not according to the Greek, no. Because the word used here is to revivify spiritually in resemblance to. That's how you are risen with Christ, not the other way. Revivify spiritually in resemblance to. And how was that? Paul tells us again, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, as Jesus also was. Our reason tells us that God could not highly exalt him if he had already possessed the divine nature before he laid aside his glory. And so as you journey along after this assurance, he gives you hope on what appears to be a rather hopeless battle with the old carnal nature. Romans 7, verse 15. For what I would do, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. The new creature warring against the flesh. But Paul says, we have one of these ifs now that comes to our help instead of condemning us. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he deplores the fact that the good he would do, he does not. But let us not confuse weakness with willfulness, lest an if here shall cause loss. He writes in 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, we shall die. A terrible and serious state. And Brother Russell comments, in conformity to the inclinations and the cravings of the fallen nature that we were supposed back there to have frustrated. And he speaks more on this in the Watchtower, 1895, page 8. Now we have been looking at a number of, how is that put, conditions that will arise if something else happens. So let us look briefly at something else that great teacher Paul tells us to do. Let a man examine himself, and that is to study with analysis, to test for knowledge or fitness, a very good definition for us, and the Greek is to test. In the second instance of this word, Paul is severely reproving the Corinthian church, which seemed to cause him much concern, and in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he tells them something we hope we shall never have to ask ourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Prove yourselves. Now this word carries the thought also of discipline yourselves. And Brother Russell comments here, examine yourselves for evidences of the promised chiselings, polishing, pruning, disciplines, and chastisements for your own encouragement. Compare your present spiritual condition with the past when you knew not Christ. Be sure that we are keeping all these ifs operative, because we must notice that nearly all these things that we look for and hope for are prefixed by if. Conditionary admonitions. The very next use of the word in the Bible following the warning just given and the examining of ourselves is if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs, co-heirs, participants with his beloved Son, if. So you are told that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. How? Brother Russell tells you, through the Word of God, through justification, consecration, discipline, submission to the divine will, activity in God's service. Mark that, activity in God's service, because some are putting that down today, you know. Loyalty to the truth and the brethren, some are putting that down today, you know, also. Faith and the knowledge of things to come. So that if we are in accord with these things, that if belongs to you and it belongs to me. For you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I remind you here that Brother Russell speaks of this adoption as spirit begetting, and the Greek reads the placing as a son, and beareth witness is corroborates by evidence. That's the concordance, that's not Brother Russell. That is, a placing of it as a son corroborated by evidences. And we've just seen 9 of these evidences that we are the children of God, if they fit us. We turn to Corinthians 14:8. A moment ago we spoke of loyalty to the truth because Paul asks a question here. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Today, sad to say, there are many uncertain sounds, and many of these hinge on that same question, loyalty to the truth. And some of the sounds are so uncertain that the glad tidings to all are glad tidings no longer, only to the few. And we cannot remind you too strongly the words of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:14, continue thou in the things thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Have you been assured of these things that you have learned? Because if we haven't, we are going to run all over the place looking for something else to be assured of as well. We needn't remind you where you learned them, and you must ask yourself, was Brother Russell a servant of Christ or was he not? And were you assured when you learned them? Paul said, I have declared the whole counsel of God, the whole purpose. Paul said, God will have all to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. Paul said, who gave himself a ransom for all. But nowhere did Paul say as many as God chooses to remember. Paul said, and mark this, as by one man's disobedience sentence came upon all to condemnation, so by the righteousness of one sentence came on all to justification to life. The absolute justice of God, the sentence to condemnation and the sentence to justification to life. You'll find that in the diagram. Does the trumpet give an uncertain sound today? Yes, it does, brethren, but you have the right sound. You have the harp of God, and let us see that we keep it that way. Now we move into some teachings of Paul, replete with these conditionary ifs, and we must again warn ourselves to be on guard as we hear around us the uncertain sound concerning even this. The uncertain sound in the concordance is an indistinct disclosure. The subject, Israel, Romans. We commence at 11:17, if. Well, we'll meet that if to trip us up. If some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, boast not against the branches. Don't give that uncertain sound. If thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Good thing to remember. If the casting off of them be the reconciling of the world, if God spared not the natural branches, all here know how these things read. We're going to see how Martha puts this, and maybe it will establish ourselves, surely, once and for all, and these ideas come around among us because they seem to be accepted. Martha, Romans 11:17, previously Paul asked, now I ask, have they stumbled to their ruin? Never. The truth is that by their lapse, salvation has passed to the Gentiles. Now, Martha is very much in line with the concordance. This is not a wild translation. Verse 17, supposing some of the branches have been broken off while you have been grafted in to share the rich growth of the olive stem. Do not pride yourself at the expense of these branches. Remember in your pride the stem supports you and not you the stem. You will say, but branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Granted, they were broken off for their lack of faith, and you owe your position to faith. You should feel awed instead of uplifted. And the concordance says, be not arrogant, but be in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. For if you have been cut out from an olive which is naturally wild and grafted contrary to nature upon a garden olive, how much more will the natural branches be grafted into their proper olive tree? To prevent you from being self-conceited, brothers, excellent advice, I would like you to understand this secret. It is only a partial insensibility that has come over Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in. This done, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. Surely we don't need to remind ourselves of how it is written, but we do need to remind ourselves and keep in remembrance these words that Paul says here. Does the concordance agree? Yes. Stupidity and callousness have happened to them. Yes. Brother Russell agree? That's teaching the election comment by which they were promised through Abraham, together with earthly promises, other earthly promises, that their nation should become the chief nation of earth. Yes, he agrees with Paul. The concordance agrees. Rotherham agrees. Do I agree? I will say, well, I don't just know. I don't see it the way Paul saw it or Brother Russell saw it. You know, we have more light now than when Brother Russell was here. Have you ever heard that said? It's getting quite a... We could really run a record on that. And, of course, by the same method of reckoning, we have a lot more light than when Paul was here, too. I don't think that's just the right thought. Maybe that wasn't what Paul wanted to say. The uncertain sound. Let us be careful which trumpet we blow, because here we turn the pages to 1 Corinthians 4:1. Paul is giving advice, and again we read from Rotherham, "This is how you are to look upon us as servants of Christ and stewards of God's secret truths." Now, in this matter of stewards, your first requirement is that they must be trustworthy. Verse 6, you are not to be puffed up with rivalry over one teacher as against another. Who singles you out, my brother? What do you possess that has not been given to you? And if it was given to you, why do you boast as if it had been gained and not given? All this advice, let us be careful how we tamper with the plan of the ages as it was disclosed and given to us, because we don't find it anywhere else. Remind you that where you gained that understanding from. And today there are some who would put the keys we were provided with to one side, no further use for them. We know it all now. And some amongst these, a prevailing idea is that it is immaterial whether we believe in the second presence of Christ. The pattern fits in, because if Christ has not returned, there was no servant appointed, there has been no meat in due season, there has been no table set for us. So surely, by all means, let us put the volumes to one side. But before we do this, look carefully around us at the every sign that tells you otherwise. Let us be sure that the words of the chief priest and the scribes to Pilate shall not become applicable in our case. Do you remember what they said? The last error shall be worse than the first. Because there are those today who take it on themselves to contradict the teachings of Brother Russell, quoting the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, that we're all free to do our own thinking and think what we like, that what we believe is immaterial. The main thing is that we love each other. Certainly we love each other. We must even love our enemies, but that doesn't mean that we wish our enemies or those of other faiths whom we also love to stand before us and turn us aside from the very source of our knowledge? Surely. We are told to hold fast the faith without wavering. And Philippians 3:15, "And if anything you be otherwise minded..." Now why, some unsatisfied brother will reveal even this unto you. I don't think that's quite the way Paul wrote it, but still, that's how some of them are applying it. We remind you, dear brethren, of the words of the Apostle, Acts 20:30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things and seeking to draw away disciples after them." What are they going to draw you away from? The faith that was once delivered to the saints. What else? And Paul says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears." And sometimes, brethren, I wonder what Paul would say today if he was here. I think we're going over the Corinthian church, God, would be nothing compared with what we would get at his hands. We turn to our part in what we now realize as the body of Christ, that it is God who does the placing, however humble our place might be. But if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, all these little ifs coming in here, you see. If all were one member, where were the body? We cannot be all these, we cannot all be important from our own point of view, so Paul assures us, and every one of us has found this is true, every one of us has found this true, that in they much more, those members which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Whatever the position, however insignificant it may seem to appear, the assurance is given to us, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you have a place there, he is a new creation, all important if, and all things are passed away, and all things have become new. Now we look at another admonition from Paul. Paul was full of admonitions, wasn't he? 1 Corinthians 15:2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if. Oh dear, we thought we were saved, and now here comes one of those ifs to upset us again. If you keep in memory, margin and concordance, if you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless indeed, Rotherham said, your faith was all haphazard. If our faith is all haphazard, we are going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to go everywhere, looking for something more to eat. Timely warning, brethren, for these upon whom the ends of the age have come. Now the apostle shows us the grace of God regarding the paucity of any sacrifice we can make. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How rich and how poor only you who have the truth can realize. He realized the truth of the scripture, that he poured out his soul unto death, that you through his poverty might be rich, and how rich again only you who have the truth realize. Now we look at Rotherham again. It is to your interest to go on with this enterprise, for you started it, and you were the first, not merely to do anything, but to want to do anything. Brother said on the stage here today, desire to do the will of God. Want to do anything. Now carry it through so that your readiness to take it up might be equaled by the way you carry it through. So that your readiness to take it up may be equaled, oh yes, so far as your means allow, your sacrifice he speaks of, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath and not according to what he hath not. You want to do so much. We would like to give our time, our all, to the service of the truth, but our time and our means are limited. But God doesn't need these things that you have at all. Psalms 50:10, you remember, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. There's one thing that he asks of you that only you can give him. He's not going to take it. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And you were willing to give this. Oh, how willing we were that God should teach us. And therefore, whatever little we have is acceptable, even as the much, if there first be a willing mind. God doesn't want anything you feel you have to give him, does he? Mark 12:41, you remember? And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many of those that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called his disciples, and said unto them, come here. I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all of these did cast into their abundance, but she did of her want cast all that she had, all her living. The sacrifice that costs us nothing, that we don't even feel. How is this a sacrifice? Have you ever asked that? I have sometimes. We might give some money to the dawn, to the truth, we might do something with it. We don't miss it at all.
How is it a sacrifice? We mightn't perhaps go and buy something we want especially, but it's not much of a sacrifice. Again, our way is clearly marked out for us. Gather my saints together unto me by sacrifice, those who have made my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let us see, brethren, that in this we lay our all upon the altar and keep it there. Not just take a little bit away. I want something for this, I want something for that. You know, I heard some friends talking one time, and one of the friends, whoever it was, she said, they were talking about tithes. You know, you give a tenth, and whoever it was talking said, Brother Bella, everything I have is given to the Lord. And the brother that she was speaking to, he said, well, maybe the Lord would be better off with a tenth. Let's not see that happens in our case. The only ones at this time, a covenant by sacrifice, let us daily renew it and daily seek to fulfill it. As we close, we remind you of this truth you hold. This plan of the ages, it is a knowledge that is not to be valued lightly, that has been given to you. If you don't think it is worth keeping, go and tell somebody that the rich man in hell, for instance, is a parable and doesn't mean that at all. It means the Jews. Or that there isn't a hell, that there isn't an immortal soul, that there's no restitution. See what they tell you. It is a valuable knowledge, the understanding of God that has been given to us, and let us see we keep it that way. Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, which am the Lord, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. Two more uses of that little word that holds so much, Colossians 1:23, to present you holy and blameless, irreproachable before him. And here comes another if. If indeed you continue in the faith founded and established and not removed from the hope of those glad tidings which you heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, or if you look in your concordance, heralded to all creation. Today, brethren, many are far removed from the glad tidings to all as we know. So let us be steadfast that with Paul, we can say, I am persuaded, convinced that neither life or death or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because a final if, Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember your pathway, just hedged into that one little word, denoting a condition that will arise if you faithfully fulfill that covenant of sacrifice, or as we said at the beginning, that something else, if something else happens, and that something else is your part, your willing part to do these things, for he is faithful who promised, who also will perform it. Let us watch, dear brethren. The time is short, the diversions, the deviations are great. Many, of course, who once claimed to be founded on Brother Russell's teachings are far removed from the doctrine of the glad tidings. Let us never think that it doesn't matter that this meat in due season was provided for us will become stale. It will no more become stale than the writings of the Apostle Paul. A member of the Watchtower told a member of this Langley class that the reprints were all stale meat and should be burnt. You see how the truth can be taken from us? Let us watch and consider one another, to incite one another to love and to good works, and if in anything else we differ, let God reveal it to us. Not somebody else who is dissatisfied or disgruntled with the way things are going. That chronology is not just right, or that there's something wrong with the doctrines, or the church has no part in the sin offering. Let God reveal it. Don't let us take somebody else's word. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Price. Well, that is a lengthy subject, isn't it? If. And I trust that we all will be strengthened, that we be on our guard concerning the import of this if that Brother Bryce has brought unto us. Certainly it's a condition of the promises, condition of our blessings, and also condition of us making our calling and election sure. You know, we have a telegram here from Minneapolis, Minnesota. And who do you suppose it is from? From the Minneapolis Bible Students Convention. And they, our brethren, unanimously send their Christian love and greetings to each and every one here, the San Diego Convention. And they give us 1 Thessalonians 1:2, which reads, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." I believe that we had sent a telegram to Minneapolis previously.
Our gracious Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Unto thee who dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto, who inhabiteth eternity, we draw near to thy throne of grace, coming in full assurance of faith with a spirit of sonship in our hearts, thanking thee through Jesus Christ our Lord, for the goodness and mercy that has followed us all the days of our lives. Thanking thee that thou hast kept us firm and steadfast in the things that we have believed in and been assured of, and praying thy continued sustaining grace we may continue to do so, that thou wilt guide us day by day by thy grace, grant us thy peace, Heavenly Father, which no man can take away from us. And continue thou with us as we endeavor day by day to be conformed to the likeness of thy dear Son, holding us firm and steadfast by thy mighty hand. We do indeed thank thee for all these gracious blessings thou hast bestowed upon us, that thou hast been pleased to call us out of darkness into this wonderful light and understanding of thy plan of salvation. Let us never hold it lightly. Keep us, Heavenly Father, in these things. And we ask thy blessing upon all others of like precious faith who worship thee in spirit and in truth, that thou wilt bless them according to their several needs, and in thy due time, that we may hear thy well done, good and faithful servant. Now for these thy temporal blessings also we remember thee and thank thee, the giver of every good and perfect gift, who openeth thy hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. With whom the cares of the universe are as nothing, who looketh upon us and recognizes us as thy children. Even how small we are, Heavenly Father, how little these things that we strive against. And we give thee thanks for thy bountiful provisions for all our temporal needs, praying that the strength we derive from them may be indeed be used in thy service and to thy glory. That thou wilt bless and keep us now as we rest in thee and in these precious promises through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.